here's the pop quiz. Tell me what you remember about last week. No. I can't spell essay, so. Just what do you remember? It can be big, can be small. No points on this. Just what do you remember? Some of you are telling each other, we got to pay more attention. This and this. Okay, I got that. Yes. Good, good. Right, right. And that's how you remember. That's what, I mean, if this is just history, this guy did this, this guy did this, this guy did, you won't remember anything. But if you take it and you begin to incorporate it into your life and you say, well, this is kind of like me, or I've done that before, then you'll hang on to more. Yes, I saw somebody in hand in the back. Yes. You forgot to come. That was a pretty easy lesson for you, wasn't it? Yeah. I remember the evening news, and that's all I remember after that. Jehoshaphat, yes. 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 And he was one of the better kings, which you should be with a name like Jehoshaphat. You should be better. Yes.
Why did he jump?
I don't know. Jump of Jehoshaphat. Yeah, I had don't know, actually. That. No, they didn't cover that in seminary, and so I didn't get that. Didn't get that class. It's a good question, though. Someone else. Oh, those are good things. Yeah, I don't even remember what I said, actually. That's why I'm asking you, actually. Those are good points. Those are good points. There is something about applying it personally that helps you remember it better. Anyone else? All right, let's wade in through a little more history then. We finished Jehoshaphat last week. And, you know, I think Jehoshaphat, the jumping Jehoshaphat, that comes from a cartoon, I think. And I want to say it's a little Abner. I want to say it came from little Abner, which would probably be a whole lot more fun to study sometimes, would be. But I think that's where that comes from. I'm going to have to look that up now, but that just seems like that come from little Abner cartoon. Yeah, yeah. Yosemite Sam, yeah, he said that too. So we just should do cartoons. That's what we should do. All right, so we finished Jehoshaphat. So we need to move on, and we do have some kings to cover. After Jehoshaphat, and hang in here with me, after Jehoshaphat, Jehoram was the firstborn son of Jehoshaphat. So he takes the throne. He's 32 years old when he takes the throne. And he becomes king of Judah. He reigns 8 years. Now, this is not always the case, but like I've told you before, if their reign is short, they probably weren't that good. If their reign was longer, they probably were better. That's a general rule. You can't always hold to that. And as soon as Jehoram gains the throne, he has his 6 brothers put to death. That's some sibling rivalry right there. You know, I always swore, I used to listen to my daughters upstairs fighting when they were teenagers. I always knew that one day when it got quiet, I was going to walk up and there was going to be like one of these little police chalk outlines on the floor. But as soon as he takes the throne, he puts his 6 brothers to death. Why would he do that? To prevent insurrection, to prevent a coup, to prevent someone from deciding that they were better than him and just taking over. You know? It kind of is sibling rivalry, if you want to know the truth. You know, the throne usually went to the oldest. So if you bump off the oldest, the next oldest usually gets it. And so you got to kind of watch your back with something like that. And so he decided he didn't want to watch his back. And so he just put them to death. For the summary of his character, look at chapter 21, 2 Chronicles 21. Start in verse 6, and you get a summary of Jehoram. 2 Chronicles 21, verse 6. And he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and the house of Ahab, as the house of Ahab had done. Now, right there, what's that tell you? Not a good guy. Ahab has the, we said this last week, he has the distinction of being the worst king the nation of Israel ever had. I mean, he's like, that's his badge. You're the worst. And this says that Jehoram, who is a king of Judah, walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and most of the kings of Israel were rotten, as the house of Ahab had done. For the daughter of Ahab was his wife. So he's trying to form this political alliance. He goes across the across state lines, talks to Ahab, winds up marrying Ahab's daughter. And, of course, Ahab's daughter takes him into the ways of Ahab. And that's something for us to remember. When Scripture talks about intermarriage, when it talks about these kind of prohibitions on intermarriage, it's not talking about race. It's talking about pagan versus God follower. You know, that's this was an intermarriage, although they were both of the same quote-unquote race. Matter of fact, when Scripture talks about race, it usually, if you find the term race, it's talking about a foot race. You know, so the idea was you don't marry someone who's going to pull you away from following God. And this is exactly what Jehoram did. For the daughter of Ahab was his wife, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Look at verse 7. Yet the Lord was not willing to destroy the house of David because of the covenant he had made with David. And since he had promised to give him a lamp to him, and to his sons forever. So God's made this promise with David, and no matter how rotten Jehoram is, he's not going to completely blow him off the map for what he's doing, but he is walking in some evil ways like the kings of Israel. And so things start going south for Judah because of Jehoram. Now remember, Asa was a pretty good king, and then you get to Jehoshaphat, and he's a good king, and they're kind of doing well. But Jehoram comes on the scene, and things start sliding down because of him. And so what happens is Edom and Libna revolt. They break away. And then they start worshiping false gods. And this is just kind of cycle, it seems like. And finally, the prophet Elijah, and we'll, like I said, we'll study the book of, we'll study about some of the prophets a long time from now. But finally, Elijah sends this letter, and he confronts Jehoram. Look at chapter 21, starting in verse 12. Elijah sends this letter and confronts the king. And a letter came to him from Elijah the prophet, saying, "Thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, because you have not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat your father, or in the ways of Asa, king of Judah, but you have walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and have enticed Judah and the inhabitants of Judah to whoredom, as the house of Ahab led Israel into whoredom." That means false worship, false gods. "And also you have killed your brothers of your house, father's house, who were better than yourself. Behold, the Lord will bring a great plague on your people and your children and your wives and all your possessions, and you yourself will have a severe sickness with a disease of your bowels until your bowels come out." That's pretty graphic. "Because of the disease, day by day." I mean, that's, I'm telling you, if I knew stuff like this was in here when I was growing up, I'd have read the Bible. This is good stuff here. And so he tells him this is what's going to happen. And it's not pretty. And so here's what happens. The Philistines and the Arabians, they invade Judah. And all the king's possessions, just like we just read, God just said, here's what's going to happen. It happens. All the king's possessions get taken away. All of his wives and his sons get taken away, except for the youngest son, Jehoahaz. It's also, he's also called Ahaziah. This will throw you because you're reading about Jehoahaz, and then in the next chapter you start reading about Ahaziah, and you're going, whoa, whoa, what happened? They're the same guy. They're the same guy. So that's helpful for you. But everyone's killed except him. Then after 8 years of reign, Jehoram dies. Look at verses 18, chapter 21, verses 18 and through 20. After all of this, the Lord struck him in his bowels. I'm glad you guys have eaten already. With an incurable disease. In the course of time, at the end of 2 years, so he struggled with this for 2 years, his bowels came out because of the disease. And he died in great agony. Well, I would think so. And his people made no fire in his honor, like the fires made for his fathers. He was 32 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem, and he departed with no one's regrets. They buried him in the city of David, but not in the tombs of the king. Can you imagine? Can you imagine being like listening in at your own funeral, lying in the casket and listening and hearing people going, "Yep, I'm glad he's gone," and just moving on. This is what this was like. And so he died an ugly death, and people said ugly things about him because he just was not a good king. So this Jehoahaz, who is called Ahaziah, he takes over. He's the youngest of the sons of Jehoram because all the others were killed, right? Killed by the Philistines and the Arabians. So let's look at 2 Chronicles chapter 22, starting in verse 2. Let's get an idea who Ahaziah is. Ahaziah was 22 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. It's a brief reign. He reigned 1 year. Okay. His mother's name was Athaliah, and the granddaughter of Omri. And he also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother was his counselor in doing wickedly. Okay? So you're getting an idea of this. Go on to verse 4. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, as the house of Ahab had done. For after the death of his father, they were his counselors to his undoing. And he even followed their counsel and went to Jehoram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel. And this is where it gets confusing, because you got two Jehorams, one in Israel, one in Judah. And it's kind of hard to keep them straight. But he goes to him to make war against Hazael, king of Syria. And the Syrians wounded Jehoram. And so you know right off the bat, this is not a good guy. He is not a good king whatsoever. His relationship with Jehoram, king of Israel, not his father, but the king of Israel, this was his undoing. He goes to visit Jehoram in Israel and winds up getting in the middle of a coup. And Jehoram, king of Israel, his people are getting ready to overthrow him. And Ahaziah gets in the middle of this. And Ahaziah takes off and runs, and he hides in Syria. And they find him, basically, and they put him to death. So talk about being in the wrong place at the wrong time. He was at the wrong place at the wrong time, and they put him to death. And when they put him to death, his mother, Athaliah, takes over. She takes over the kingdom. And you can read about it, chapter 22, starting in verse 10. Athaliah, his mother, takes over the kingdom after only a year of his reign. Now when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and, listen to this, destroyed all the royal family of the house of Judah. So here's the deal. If you're a part of the royal family and you're not king, it's duck and cover time. You know, it really is, because you may not be long for this world if you're not the king and you're in the royal family. So this mother, don't you love a mother's love? I mean, she raises to power, she wipes them all out. Verse 11, but Jehoshabeth, the daughter of the king, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him away among the king's sons who were about to be put to death. And she put him and his nurse in a bedroom. Now, the bedroom happens to be in the temple, and here's why. Then Jehoshabeth, the daughter of King Jehoram, so this is Joash's great-aunt. His great-aunt scoops him up before he gets killed, hides him and his nurse in a bedroom. The bedroom is in the temple because she is the wife of Jehoiada, the priest. Because she is the sister of Ahaziah, she hid him from Athaliah so that she did not put him to death. And he remained with them for 6 years, hidden in the house of God, while Athaliah reigned over the land. So you get the picture here, a little bit of espionage, a little bit of soap opera. Here's what happens. Ahaziah dies because he's in the wrong place, the wrong time. His mother, Athaliah, raises to the throne, and she seizes control, and she seizes command. And the first thing she does is she wipes out all the royal family. Why? Because women just didn't rule over God's people. No sexism meant. It's just that's not how it worked. So she didn't wipe the royal family out. She wasn't keeping this position, and she was kind of bent on keeping this position. So she wipes the royal family out before she can get to Joash. He gets scooped up by his great aunt and his great uncle, who's a priest. And they put him in a room in the temple, and they hide him there for 6 years. He stays there for 6 years, which brings us to Joash. I am behind here. I need to keep up. Brings us to Joash. Now, when Joash is seven, this is such an interesting story. It really is. I mean, first the intrigue of how he got there. But when Joash is seven, Jehoiada the priest gathers alliances. He gathers military alliances. He gathers priests. He gathers the Levites. He gathers the heads of tribes. He gathers this alliance of leaders in Judah when Joash is seven. And he tells them, here's the deal. We have the king. We have the offspring of Ahaziah, who is the king. No one knows about it. Now you do. And so he sets up this plan. And so they set up this interesting plan. And on the day of shift change in the temple, you know, you have all of these priests, but they don't all serve at the same time. So you have some serving, and then there's like after the end of a week or end of a month or whatever, there's a shift change, right? So Jehoiada sets this up. He says, on the shift change, all these new priests will be coming in, but we're all going to stay in Jerusalem. In other words, don't go home. And he sets up this perimeter around Joash and around the temple. So Jehoiada he's planning. He's getting this plan together. And so they set up this perimeter. Every one of them has a weapon in their hand to protect Joash. They all have weapons. So when that's set, so all the priests are in town at the same time, the military people are in town, all of a sudden there's just like secret service everywhere. Then they bring out Joash. They present him to the people as the new king of Judah. Look at chapter 23. Look at verse 10. We'll read 10 and 11. And he set all the people as a guard for the king, every man with his weapon in his hand, from south side of the house to the north side of the house, all around the altar and the house. And then they brought out the king's son, Joash, and put the crown on him and gave him the testimony. And they proclaimed him king. And Jehoiada, the priest, and his sons anointed him. And they said, long live the king. How do you think Athaliah, the queen mum, who had been reigning for 6 years, how do you think she took to that? Not well. Well, she wanted to throw a tantrum. She really didn't get to throw much of one. When Athaliah sees that her grandson's been crowned as king of Judah, then she cries out treason, basically. She's taken captive. They lead her outside of the town, and they execute her. End of that story right there. So Joash is 7 years old. He's not mature enough, really, to take charge. I mean, a seven-year-old cannot run a country unless it's this one at this day and time, right? And I don't care what side of the aisle you're on. It just, I told somebody the other day, this is as political as I'm going to get on you. Trying to pick a candidate for president is like trying to determine who's the best clown in the clown car. I just don't get it. They were not about to let Joash, a seven-year-old, lead them. So here's what happens. He needs somebody to lead him. So Jehoiada, the priest, sets in motion a series of reforms. Now, Jehoiada's a priest. He's going to approach things from kind of the will of God and the word of God. And so Jehoiada says, okay, if we're going to get this thing running and we're going to get it going right, we need to put some reforms into place. We need to get things back in order. Look at 2 Chronicles 23. Look at verse 16. And Jehoiada made a covenant between himself and all the people and the king that they should be the Lord's people. Then all the people went to the house of Baal and tore it down, and his altars and his images, and they broke them into pieces, and they killed Mattan, the priest of Baal, before the altars. And so basically Jehoiada is cleaning house of all the false gods and the false worships, and he's instituting these religious reforms. Then Joash is led through the streets, and he's placed on the throne. And so he begins to grow up. And as he grows up, Joash starts making his own reforms. He starts kind of instituting his own reforms. He begins his own reforms by deciding to rebuild the temple. And the temple had been trashed. It had been trashed by Athaliah and his grandmothers and all the preceding kings. It just was in disarray, not just physically, but spiritually and morally. And so he decides he's going to rebuild the temple. And so the way he decides to do this is he reinstitutes the tax that Moses levied for the materials to build the tabernacle in the wilderness. Remember, the children of Israel leave Egypt following Moses. They get out in the wilderness. God tells Moses he wants him to build a tabernacle, a tent of the meeting. And the way they built that was they take all the loot that they had hauled out of Egypt, and it becomes contribution for building the tabernacle. And so Moses kind of levied this tax saying, hey, you need to pay up of some of the stuff you have so that we can build this tabernacle. Well, Joash thinks that's a good idea, and he levies that same tax to help rebuild the temple. And what he does is he puts a big chest out at the temple, and people come and they put their contributions in that. It's called the Chest of Joash. You've probably been in churches, if you've been in churches long enough, where they had Chest of Joash offerings, where they put a chest up there, and that's where you came and gave your special offering. It's kind of the same. It's not exactly the same thing, because for Joash, it was a tax. For us, it's just an offering. But for Joash, it was kind of levied as a tax. But it worked. I mean, the chest would get full. They would empty it, put it back. It would get full again. They emptied it. It was a phenomenal success. They had more than enough money they needed to rebuild the temple. And then here's what happens. Everything is going well until Jehoiada the priest dies. And then it doesn't go so well. Look at chapter 24, starting in verse 14. It's kind of finishing up with the money. And when they had finished, they brought the rest of the money before the king and Jehoiada. And with it, they made utensils for the house of the Lord, and both for the service and for the burnt offerings, et cetera, et cetera. And they offered burnt offerings in the house of the Lord, and the Lord regularly, all the days of Jehoiada. Now here, verse 15. But Jehoiada grew old. Funny how that happens. It just works that way. He grew old and full of days, and he died. He was 130 years old at his death. That's a run for you right there, 130. I don't know if I can stand me to live that long, actually. 130 years old. You know, the thing about growing 130 years old here, you still don't lose your driving privileges. You know, it's not bad. Anyway, I digress. He was 130 years old at his death, and they buried him in the city of David among the kings because he had done good in Israel and towards God and his house. Verse 17, and now after the death of Jehoiada, the princes of Judah came and paid homage to the king, and the king listened to them. And they abandoned the house of the Lord, the God of their fathers, and served the Asherim and the idols. And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for their guilt, for this guilt of theirs. And yet he sent prophets among them to bring them back to the Lord, and these testified against them, but they would not pay attention. Everything goes well until Jehoiada dies. What does that tell you? Could be. Who said that? Thank you. Yeah, they were looking at the man instead of God. What else does that tell you? Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. You know, what's Scripture say? There are victories in many advisors. If you want to be a good king, you need good advisors. What else do you get out of that? I mean, this is something that when you read it, you can just kind of read over, okay, Jehoiada dies, things get worse, boom. And we don't stop. We just buzz right through it. But we need to stop here and ask, what does that mean? Yeah, maybe Jehoiada being a priest and going through all the rituals, you just kind of learn to rely on the rituals, and then after the person driving the rituals are no longer there, you kind of go, why do I have to do this? It's a good word, yeah.
Be careful who you listen to.
Yeah, be careful who you listen to. And it's funny, the Scripture doesn't outright say this. It says, the princes of Judah came and paid homage to the king. Well, that doesn't sound bad. Until you read further, then the king listened to them. The thing about being a king or being in a position of power, there's lots of people that want to be close to you. They want to be in your posse. They want to share in the spotlight. They want a piece of the action. And so, yeah, be careful who you listen to. Make sure you have wise advisors. What else do you get from this?
Be a leader, not a follower.
Be a leader, not a follower?
The Reformation
was coming from the priest, not the king. There's a good point. Let's take those two for a minute. I think everyone needs, let's call it a mentor. I think everyone needs a mentor. I think that's important. I think you should be sandwiched between two people in your life, someone who's your mentor and someone you're mentoring. You should be kind of sandwiched in between those two. But here's the deal. Even though mentors are important, you're still responsible for your own growth. And so often what happens is the mentor dies and the person stops growing because the mentor was responsible for their growth. I have people come into my counseling office and they'll say, just tell me what to do. And I won't do it. And they'll get so frustrated. And they'll finally ask, why won't you tell me what to do? And I'll tell them, first of all, you're assuming I know what you're supposed to do. Just because I have the name counselor doesn't mean I know what to do. Matter of fact, I'll just let you in on a little secret. A lot of times I'll be listening and nodding like I really know what's going on. And what's going on in my brain is I don't have a clue what to do here. Sorry, it's a professional secret. Probably shouldn't have let that one out. But it's true. Yeah, some of you are saying, nope, not going to him anymore. Gone. But a lot of times I don't know what to do. I mean, I might know what I would do, but that doesn't mean that's what you should do. But then I usually tell them, but here's the deal. If I told you what to do and I was wrong, it would be my fault. It's not my problem. It's your problem. You have to figure this out. And if I told you what to do and it was right, then you'll just keep coming back asking more questions about what to do. And so good mentors guide, but they don't assume the responsibility. Now, here's what happened with Jehoiada. When he started mentoring, Joash was only 7. He had to take control. And to be honest with you, Jehoiada probably liked that. I'm just speculating. Scripture doesn't tell us. But, you know, he took control, and he was in control for so long, he probably was a pretty strong personality. You know, we all know people that won't necessarily tell you exactly what to do, but you know what they want you to do, that kind of thing. And so Jehoiada was probably that way. And that's the problem, is when the strong personalities take over, the weaker personalities never get a chance to learn and do for themselves. So you should have a mentor, but you're responsible for your own growth. And a good mentor will make you responsible for your own growth. I'm a big marriage guy. I am a marriage cheerleader. If I had the pom-poms, I would wave them. There are no causes that I hold up as high as marriage. And so when I'm working with a couple that's telling me that they're thinking about getting divorced, man, I'm rolling up my sleeves. I want to do something about this. And I'm digging in. And every so often I'll kind of wake up in a session and realize, you know what, I'm working harder than they are. There's something wrong with this picture. I'm working way harder than they are. And I've done this before in a session. I've stopped. I said, whoa, time out. I'm working harder than you are, and that's just not right. I have my own marriage to work on. I can't work on mine and yours. So I'm pulling back here. If you want to do something, it's on you. You got to do this. And they'll say, well, I think we'll just get divorced then. I'll say, well, hate it, but that's your call, because I can't do this for you. Now, I can help you walk out of this if you want, and I'll walk with you, but I'm not dragging you. And mentors sometimes, if they're strong personalities, can kind of just take the reins and never give them back to you. And you've got to learn to grow for yourself. Sounds like a really big soapbox for a little bitty passage of scripture that says Jehoiada died and everything went bad. But it's true. All the things you mentioned, isn't it amazing? Little passage of scripture. Jehoiada died and things went bad. Listen to all the applications you guys came up with from that little piece. Makes you wonder how much you're missing in scripture when you just kind of buzz over it. So, let's finish out Joash and probably call it a night. Okay, because Joash and the people decided they were going to listen to these kind of posse people, and because they listened to them and because they turned from God, God sent Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of the priest that had protected Joash and kept him safe and guarded him and raised him up. That guy's son gets sent to Joash. And he prophesies to the people. Read 2 Chronicles chapter 24. Look at verse 20. We'll read 20 and read a couple verses anyway. Then the Spirit of God clothed Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest. And he stood above the people and said to them, thus says God, why do you break the commandments of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has forsaken you. But they conspired against him and commanded the king they should stone him. To stone him with stones in the court of the house of the Lord. But Joash the king did not remember the kindness of Jehoiada, Zechariah's father. had shown him, but killed his son. And when he was dying, he said, "May the Lord see and avenge." So here's Jehoiada, this priest that takes this infant son into his home, and he and his wife raise Joash and protect him and hide him and keep him a secret till he's seven. And then they marshal the plan to get all the priests and all the military people and all the leaders of the tribes together to coronate him and announce him as king and to protect him with weapons. And then while he's 7 year old king, Jehoiada is putting all these reforms in place so that things will be ready when he's ready to rule. And he's got this guy's son gets stoned to death because of Joash. That's the picture. That's the payment that Jehoiada gets. His son gets killed. And so then God allows a small Syrian army to come and overrun Jerusalem, despite the fact that Jerusalem had way more many soldiers than this other army had. The Syrian army comes in, and they overwhelm Jerusalem. And when it's over, Joash is left wounded. And while he's wounded, his servants kill him on his own bed as payback for what he did to Zechariah. What's the old saying? You reap what you sow. Look at verse 24, chapter 24, verse 24. Though the army of the Syrians had come with few men, the Lord delivered into their hands a very great army because Judah had forsaken the Lord, the God of their fathers. This is, I keep telling you this, this is the theological commentary on history that the chronicler keeps giving us. The chronicler doesn't just say, hey, a small Syrian army come in and took over. He said a small Syrian army come in and won because, and then they give you the theological reason for it, because they had forsaken the Lord, the God of their fathers. Thus they executed just judgment on Joash. And when they departed from him, leaving him severely wounded, his servants conspired against him because of the blood of the son of Jehoiada the priest, and killed him on his bed. So he died, and they buried him in the city of David, but not they did not bury him in the tombs of the kings. This king that starts at the age of seven and has such great promise ends up in a way that his own people want to kill him while he's sleeping. While he's sleeping and wounded. So, again, a lot of intrigue, a lot of drama, a lot of soap opera going on here, but it's all self-induced intrigue. It's all self-induced soap opera. Makes me wonder how much of the soap opera of my life is self-induced. You know? Although I don't like to think about it, it's probably true. How different would life be if I just followed God the way I'm supposed to, rather than deciding, you know what, I think I'll go over here. I think I got this. So, we need to close. Any questions? Comments? Any, when are we going to get done? We will get done in the next, we'll either get done next week or the following. Promise. If we have to just speed up and skip over things, we'll get done. All right, let's pray. I'll let you out of here. Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for the lessons in your word. Thank you that they're timeless, that they kind of span generations, and that they speak to us personally and specifically, despite thousands and thousands and thousands of years in the making. And we're grateful for that, and we pray, Father, that that would happen this week, that somehow this week you would bring to mind something we've read, something we heard, something we studied, and apply it specifically to our lives. And we ask for that in Jesus' name.